This morning, we're going to continue that series about trivializing the gospel. We're going to talk about how it's trivialized when it is distorted. From our scripture reading in Galatians chapter 1, Paul says that there are some people that come in among the Galatian church that have perverted, distorted, or changed the gospel that was preached to them. When we distort the gospel of the kingdom of God, you know, we are really trivializing it, saying that that gospel isn't so important, but we can play with it a little bit, change the settings, actually change the facts about what the kingdom of the gospel of the kingdom of God is about. We can perpetuate lies. Can you see that okay? That says perpetuating lies. That there are other things, other facts about the gospel that indeed are not facts about the gospel. And we perpetuate these by teaching them to others who then follow our example and teach them all still to others yet. Today, trivializing the gospel by destroying it is accomplished by a couple of ways. I'm just going to mention them, and you can think about them. The first one is removing the reign of Yahweh. God doesn't count, so they say. Remove the reign of Yahweh. It is removing the kingdom from the gospel of the kingdom. Now, all of us, I know all of us will use the gospel, we'll say that term, and that's not what I'm talking about here. But in teaching, the kingdom is removed from the gospel, and that, I think, trivializes it. Second way that it is accomplished is by dismissing the sacrifice of Jesus. Dismissing the sacrifice. That ransom sacrifice that was paid on that cross for you so that you could stand sinless before God, righteous in Jesus Christ. They say, no, Jesus didn't need to die for you. Because God doesn't matter. His reign is not important, and there is no judgment. So what do you have to worry about? Sin for. There's other things more important than your sin and the judgment of God, so they say. So they say. Now you're hearing me say these things, and you can quote me if you want, but just tell people I'm giving you an example. Revelation chapter 14, verses 6 and 7. It says there, then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and the springs of water. This is what's important. We look at these things here from Revelation chapter 14, the everlasting gospel. The last part of that scripture that we took out of it is to worship Him who has made heaven and earth, the sea, and the springs of water. Worship Him. If you open your book to Revelation, you don't have to do it now. Open your Bible to Revelation and read chapter 13 and 14 up to this point. You'll see that the beast had set up an image that was to be worshipped. And here now, the everlasting gospel comes out against the call for the world to worship something other than God. And it says, worship Him. You want to choose somebody to worship. Worship the one that made everything. He's the one you ought to worship. we'll all be getting, I think we'll get to listen to that a little bit more this morning. Because the gospel of the kingdom of God, according to that verse, is an everlasting message that will not change. There is no need for it to evolve into something more, because there is nothing more. It's universal. That it applies to everybody, every nation, tongue, tribe, land. It applies to everybody. As you said there, to those who dwell on the whole earth, every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. Everybody. It's universal. I know that in the little short conversations that I've had with people around, this next point is not always the most favorite of people to talk about. Fear God and give Him glory. People don't like to talk about the fear of God. Have you noticed that? When you're in the mall the next time, just randomly pick out somebody and say, hey, wait, can I ask you a question? And ask them, what does it mean to fear God? See what they tell you. Then ask somebody else and see if you get the same answer. Somebody's going to say, hey, get out of here. I don't want to talk about that. Makes me too nervous. There is one we need to fear. And that's the one who made us. Jesus said, I'll tell you who you ought to be afraid of. Don't be afraid of man, because all they can do is kill you, and then they can't do anything else. Jesus said, but fear him who can not only kill the body, but destroy your soul in hell. That's the one you ought to be afraid of. I thought about putting on the sign up front. Judgment's coming! Exclamation point. Are you ready? Question mark. Now I wonder if I could take a survey of people driving by reading that, how many of them thought that was trivial, that wasn't important. The judgment is coming. The hour of his judgment has come. That's the next point. God's judgment is coming. Are you aware of that? Are you worried about people who don't know the gospel? Don't change the gospel message. We want to stress, we want to worship Yahweh. We want to worship God above anything else. No idols, nothing else to be worshipped or served. I want to look through these points again, just to see if we can make any sense out of it. The everlasting gospel. Some say that the true gospel isn't sufficient. They say it isn't sufficient because it doesn't cover all the real needs people have. It just deals with sin. And we don't want to talk about sin because that's so negative. People don't want to know that they're sinful. They don't want to hear that. I didn't want to go to the doctor and hear I had diabetes either, but I'm glad I did, because I had it. And now I can do something about it. People don't want to hear the bad news. Well, the bad news is judgment's coming, and if you aren't ready, you're going to be sorry. Some say the true gospel isn't sufficient for man's needs today. They say it just doesn't address the unmet felt needs of individuals. The unmet felt needs. Now, when I read that phrase, it makes me smile a little bit. Unmet felt needs. The gospel, the everlasting gospel, just doesn't meet these things. Well, we're going to talk about that a little bit later. It does. It does. More than people are willing to acknowledge. Unmet felt needs. What are those unmet felt needs? What can they be? What makes up this list? Let's see. There's the need for love and acceptance. Okay? Need for respect. The need for a house, for a job, for money. Then the last one is the need for freedom from unmet needs. Unmet felt needs. So what they are is what I feel I need that I'm not getting. Oftentimes, needs and wants are confused. You know what I mean. If I say, I feel I need something, does that make it sound more urgent? Does that make it sound more critical? I feel I need for everybody to sit still in here this morning and look at me and be polite when we're done. I feel we need that. Does that sound good? But I think the more correct way of saying it is, I think we need. I think, not feel, because what I'm thinking really isn't an emotion. Might be a response to emotion, but it's thinking. It's a process going on inside of my head. I think I want this. I think I want it. But that sounds so crass. We don't want to talk that way. I think I want this. In a restaurant, we talk like that. Waitress says, what would you like? I think I'd like to have... And we tell them. Because they expect it from us. Unmet felt need to really get in the way of things. Really. The universal nature of the everlasting kingdom has been changed to apply to only those with unmet needs. You see, because if you don't have any unmet needs, you don't need the gospel. Things are going good for you. If you've got a good income, you've got property, you've got a nice house, you've got good children, you've got no needs, then why do you need God? Why do you need the gospel? A friend of mine back when I was in junior high school, I said, hey, you want to come to church with me? Oh, no, I don't have any problems. I don't need God. Well, you know, it is kind of humorous. I mean, if it's a problem that people need in order for them to seek God, he can arrange that. Don't think he can. But they changed the universal nature of the everlasting kingdom for only those with unmet needs. It's like somebody's going to host a foreclosure workshop in your neighborhood, and if you're handling the mortgage okay and everything's fine, why would you go? You don't have that problem, so why would you go? They've squeezed the gospel down to the same thing, that if you don't have any unmet needs, you don't need the gospel. That's a terrible thing to do. The next part was the fear of God. The fear of God. The fear of God is no longer in vogue. Nobody talks about it. Nobody worries about it. Nobody thinks about it. God says, I'm interested in those people who read my word and tremble. That's who he's interested in. The fear of God, so the experts, our modern experts say, is not necessary no longer. Who should be afraid of a loving God? We all should. That's what I've got to say. The fear of God has been replaced. That's my contention. Fear of God's been replaced with the fear of not being loved. The fear of not being accepted or respected. You gotta have that. I gotta be accepted. Whatever I have to do to be accepted in this club, I'm willing to do it. You know, we look at gangs and say that for obvious reasons that those criminal activities that they engage in and the way that gang members are initiated into the organization, you know, well, if you want to join our gang, you're going to have to go shoot yourself a police officer. Their fear of being rejected is so great that they'll go out and commit that kind of a crime. Now, you and I think, I would never do such a thing, right? But will you, what will you do in order to be accepted by your own little group? There is also the fear of losing our house or losing our health. I've said it before. And I'm experiencing it now. That our health is the only thing we're guaranteed to lose. Regardless of how healthy you are, everybody is appointed to die. Health will be the last thing we lose, for sure. Fear of God has been removed and we've been replaced. That's how the gospel has been distorted. Judgment. God's judgment is ignored. It's the judgment of men counts more than God's judgment. Which goes back to that being accepted thing. I'm more concerned about what people in my church think than what God thinks. And so, we talked about in Sunday school class, I'm going to put on this mask that says, I'm a good Christian. And it's not too difficult to wear that mask at church and get by all of the handshakes and hellos, how are yous, so that when I get in my car and go home, I can take it off and I'm pretty comfortable with myself. Because the people that I'm afraid of judging me more than God think I'm okay. So God's judgment has been ignored. And this perverted gospel. Worship. Worship in this perverted gospel. God isn't worshiped. The perverted gospel, the distorted gospel, worships those things that Jesus rejected. What am I saying? I'm sure you want to know what in the world I mean by that. The distorted gospel worships what Jesus rejected. If you look at Matthew 4 and Luke chapter 4, it talks about Jesus being in the wilderness when he was tempted 40 days, was hungry. He was tempted 3 times. Once with food, once with respect, and once with power. And he refused them all. Now wait a minute. The distorted gospel worships what Jesus rejected, these three things. Hey, I got to satisfy myself. That is a need I have, of satisfying my own wants. And so these things that Jesus rejected are embraced and supersized. I want respect. I demand respect. I feel I deserve it. I want that power. I want control and I want a supersize of it. You see, these things that Jesus rejected, this distorted gospel holds up on high for people to come and get it. God wants you to be prosperous. God doesn't want you to be unhappy. So he says, leave it to Beaver. You know that program? Leave it to Beaver. One time Beaver was in the garage and his father told him, restricted him from his bicycle. You can't ride your bicycle. I'm punishing you for whatever it was. Beaver says, that makes me sad. I'm not happy. And his father said something. I thought, how wise. He said, Beaver, I want you to obey me more than I want you to be happy. And I thought, you know, I wonder if God's the same way. I think he is. He wants us to obey him more than he wants us to be happy. God's grace comes to us in the middle of trials. You want God's grace in your life? You know, it comes in trials and difficulties. Those are teachable times when difficulties come. We can pray for people who had tragedy, that God would be in that tragedy for his glory, so that they will know there is a God that rules the affairs of men. We can pray that way. What the distortions miss are a couple of three things I want to point out. What distortions miss is that man's deepest needs are not addressed. I wrote something in the newsletter today that kind of touches on this. The deepest need of man, as far as I'm concerned, what's the deepest need of man? To escape God's judgment. I would say that'd be high on the list. And this distorted gospel doesn't even address the fact that there's going to be a judgment, let alone how to escape it. The writer of Hebrews said, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? How are we going to get past that judgment? We won't. The next one is that self-esteem trumps God-esteem. What I mean by that is that a person is urged to have a good self-esteem. We need to bolster each other's self-esteem. Talk to school teachers about this and get some humorous remarks. But you know, the truth I think is that what you think about yourself doesn't matter near as much as what God thinks about you. And this distorted gospel doesn't even talk about that. The last thing that I want to point out that this distorted gospel misses is, and this is the power of God for salvation. That's what it does. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of it. Because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. And this distorted gospel misses this power altogether. There is no salvation in a distorted gospel. The distorted gospel does this. It minimizes Jesus' sacrifice. Minimizes. The gospel of prosperity and good feelings is not going to talk about a bleeding, dying Savior, murdered and tortured on a cross for you. It's not going to do that. He said that's too negative. You see, we don't want to bring up the negative stuff. We don't want to make people feel bad. But the distorted gospel minimizes Jesus' sacrifice. It removes, as we said at the beginning, it removes the reign of God. The gospel of the kingdom of God is something to be obeyed. We are to obey that gospel, not just believe it. If we obey it, we're going to repent. But the distorted gospel removes the reign of God from us. My advice is, don't buy into it. And when I say don't buy into it, I mean along the lines of, don't try to use it with your friends. Because trying to help somebody feel better is a good goal, don't get me wrong. I think feeling good is better than feeling bad. But that's not the whole purpose of men. Our purpose here on this earth is not just to feel good. Whether it's about ourselves, about our situation, that's not our purpose, to feel good. Our purpose is to serve and worship God. So don't buy into that distorted gospel. What the world has to offer may sound tempting, may sound good. When I go back to the Garden of Eden, the Garden of Eden and the temptation that Eve faced back there. And look at that fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, that it was something to be desired, to make one wise. The distorted gospel might cater to our lesser fleshly lusts. Believe me, it's going to ring hollow in the end, for sure.